Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. And greetings from Westport. It's lovely to be able to worship God and just to enjoy the sense of his presence. And this morning, I was just thinking, I'm reading through the book of Psalms at the moment, and they're probably a favourite place, I think, to go. And particularly, you know, we all at times go through troubles and difficulties in our lives. And I think we can identify with the Psalms when we go through those times, because we read of David and other people and how God met them. So this morning, I want to look at one particular psalm, and it's Psalm 46. And the title of my sermon this morning is Staying Sane in a Crazy or Chaotic World, okay? And as we read this psalm, it's a song, actually. And it's made up of three verses and two refrains. And we're going to look at those verses and refrains and see what God would want to say to us. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 46. And it says, it is to the chief musician. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. And I'll tell you what that is in a moment. So the first verse has to do with turmoil. And it says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Salah. The second one is to do with God's peace in the midst of trouble. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then the third verse has to do with justice and judgment. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And as I said, this psalm was put to music, and it's called a song for Alamoth. And that word actually means, the word in Hebrew means a young woman or a maiden, or actually has the idea of giggling girls. And what the psalm, what it really is trying to convey is that this psalm was a spontaneous outburst of praise. And that's the tone of the psalm. And oddly enough, it wasn't women who sang the psalm, because this psalm was probably sung in worship at the tabernacle, and only men were chosen to sing this song. And I just thought this morning, can you imagine if only men could come up here and worship the Lord? It would be very strange. But that's the way it was back in the Old Testament. Psalm 46 is probably one of the most well-known psalms. We sang this morning the most well-known one, Psalm 23, and then you think of other psalms, Psalm 91, the longest psalm, Psalm 119, and then this one, I think, too, is very well-known and has encouraged and comforted Jews and Christians alike down through time. And the reason this psalm is so well-liked is because the issues that it addresses are timeless. Right through history, there has always been a time of upheaval, conflict, and uncertainty. And the psalm was not only about the present back then and its troubles, but it's also about the present now and the troubles we face. But more so, it has a prophetic edge to it, and it's speaking about problems and troubles that will exist in the future at the coming of the Lord. And you know, today, all you have to do is look at the news and see the unrest that is in the Middle East. But you know, that unrest is just a foreshadowing of a greater trouble that will come. And Jeremiah called it Jacob's trouble, and he said there will be none like it on earth. And I looked up a website called ourworldindata.org, and it said this. It said in 2024 alone, there were 184 armed conflicts going on in the world. We live in a very, very troubled world. And that's why this psalm has been written. And the key to the psalm is this. In these 11 verses, we tend to think that the world, even when we look at the news, is spinning out of control. Evil men doing evil things. Man being inhumane to other people. And all because of sin. But you know, it may look out of control, but God has it in control. And this psalm tells us that. And in fact, all that is happening is fulfilling the will of God for mankind. Unwittingly, terror and trouble in the world is heralding in the kingdom of God. God is fully in control of this world. And in these 11 verses, you read the name of God 10 times. Now, just by way of introduction to the psalm itself, it said it was written by the sons of Korah. And according to Numbers 16, Korah himself was a Levite. And I assume that these two were Levites. And it tells us that they were gatekeepers in the tabernacle during the time of Saul and David's reign. And they also did other duties there as well. Now, as I said, Korah is a well-known name in Scripture. Their forefather, who was called Korah, in the time of Moses in the wilderness, he, along with Dathan and Abiram, rebelled against God's leadership. And God judged them. And he judged their households and 250 other people. And the ground, we know, opened up and swallowed them. And you'll find that in Numbers 16. So this was the great, 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 whatever, grandfather of the author of this psalm. This is what happened to him. And yes, 10 chapters later, in Numbers 26, we are told that the children of Korah didn't die. And the psalmist here is one of the descendants of the children of Korah. They wrote 11 psalms between them that are in our Old Testament. Probably the most famous are Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after you. And how lovely is your dwelling place," Psalm 84, "O Lord of hosts, my song longs for you." And their writings express humility, gratitude, and longing for God. And you know, what really blessed me was that their story, the sons of Korah, wasn't determined by the unfaithfulness of their fathers. And your life and mine are not determined by anyone else. They're not defined by the colour of our skin, our nationality, our wealth or lack of it, our age, whether we're male or female. It's not determined by previous failures or successes. It is simply and only determined by the grace of God alone that has come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what defines each one of us. And you know, these men didn't allow their great-great-great-grandfather to determine who they were. And because they didn't, God used them mightily in the temple. But he also used them, he gave them the privilege of writing or recording the word of God in these 11 psalms. And so what I thought was, don't allow, for me and for you, don't allow the enemy or anyone else to define who we are. God defines who we are. And when we don't do that, we have no idea how God will use us in his kingdom. These men had no idea. So now we turn to the first verse of the song, verses 1-3, which I said are about turmoil. And the very start of the psalm, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And when I read that, I had to ask myself, is that true? Is God, when I get into trouble or when I face problems, is God the first person that I go to, or is he the last? And to be honest, I'd have to say more often than not, he is not the first that I go to. And then I was thinking as well, people in the Bible who face troubles, not alone do they go from God, but they actually run from him, or they run away from the situation. And I was thinking of Elijah, when he was threatened by Jezebel, he ran and he didn't seek God, but God found him in a cave. God is our refuge and strength. And where we find that strength is when we come into that place of seeking him, into that quiet place. He says he is a very present help in trouble. And I thought that was really comforting. That's when you need help, in the present situation. And so many of David's psalms reflected this concerning his trials. He said, of all his trials, he said, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Sometimes God will save you out of a trouble. Sometimes he'll save you out of a trouble by bringing you through it. And Jesus told the early church, or the disciples, and he said to them, you will have tribulation in this world. He says that in John 16, verse 33. But earlier on in that chapter, prior to him saying that, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper. He will help you in all times in your life. And not alone does God help us when we're in trouble, but we need him much more when things are going well for us. I was thinking that, you know, we can get very confident in ourselves when things go well and we think we don't need God. And David came to a place where he was like that. He had inherited the kingdom of Israel and he decided not to go to war anymore or lead his forces out. And he was in a place of temptation and he didn't seek God. And what had happened was that place became a turning point in his life. He committed adultery. And as a result of a judgment, their child of their union with Bathsheba, his child, life was taken. And the prophet Nathan said to David that the sword shall never leave your house. And we know further on that Amnon and Absalom, his sons, both died by the sword. In verses 2 and 3, sorry, I'll just read them here. It says, therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Now, we haven't seen that in the world. The last time that that probably happened was probably during the time of the flood in Genesis. But that time will happen again in the future. And if you're reading the New Living Translation, it describes these events as earthquakes. But even personally, we can have earthquakes in our lives, things that we don't see coming, unexpected things. And again, and we might feel the rug pulled from under us and that we have no anchor point. But the thing is that God is our refuge when we go and when we seek him. But these verses are not just speaking about the present, but as I said, they have a prophetic edge. They're speaking about the future. These earthquakes, Jesus said, there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. And he was speaking about the final end times and the coming of Jesus. And he calls them birth pains, earthquakes, seas roaring, mountains collapsing. And, you know, all the things that he describes in the physical or in the geological or geographical are a parallel to the demonic and evil unrest among nations. And that's something we'll look at as we go down through the psalm. So the second verse is from 4 to 6 of the song or the psalm. And it's a verse about peace, okay? And it says this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Well, if you go to Jerusalem today, there are no natural rivers in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level, the height of Kropatra, and you don't get rivers up there. What there is a spring called the Gihon Spring. And it supplies the city with its water. And back in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, this spring, by the way, didn't spring up water every day. It was intermittent in what it gave. So King Hezekiah in the Old Testament had a passage dug under the city through solid rock to allow the water to come into the city and form a reservoir. And that reservoir in the New Testament is called the Pool of Siloam. And that's where Jesus healed a man who was blind. But you know, this psalm says that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And we know that there is a heavenly Jerusalem and that there is a river that comes from the throne of God and it brings life to everything it touches. And in Ezekiel, during the millennium, he describes this river and he says it flows from Jerusalem, probably into the Jordan and down into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea and all around there is desert. It is, nothing grows in it. It is absolutely desolate. But when the river of God comes, it will bring life to it. But you know, as believers, we have a reservoir. We have a river, the river of the Spirit of God that we heard about this morning. And that river can satisfy us. And as it says here, can bring us gladness, especially through the storms of life. And I was thinking about Paul when he was in jail, when he was in prison. And he knew the secret of that river. And being in prison probably was not very comfortable, not the ideal place to be, not a place of joy. And yet from it, he wrote the book of Philippians, which is a letter to that church. And it's full of joy and rejoicing of the writer. And the secret he learned was being in that place with God, knowing God, knowing that river that comes from God. And he said this, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. He knew that place. His circumstances didn't determine his happiness. And you know, the promise in verse 5 is that God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. And you know, for the believer, it's the same. We can personalize that God helps us through adversity and through our troubles. And our joy and gladness is not of us ourselves. It's an infusion of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, verse 6 says this, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And we read earlier at the start of the psalm, though the earth be removed, and it speaks about the collapsing mountains and the roaring waters. And now in this verse, not about the roaring waters, but about the roaring nations, and not about the earth being removed, but about kingdoms being moved. And you know, as I said this already, but when you read the book of Revelation and you see the judgments that are in Revelation, there is a correlation between the resistance of men to the will of God and the destruction that happens upon the world. And Paul in his day recognized it. And this is what he said. And this was in his day, 2000 years ago. He said, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Well, if the world back then, 2000 years ago, groaned because of the sinfulness of men, how much more does it groan in the days that we live in? But you know, God deals with this demonic rebellion of the world that we live in. And it says this, it says, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. And I was just thinking about that, how powerful the voice of God is. You know, in creation, God said, let there be, and there was. He brought creation into being by his word. And actually, I was reading during the week, and you can read it yourself, Psalm 29. 29 is all about the powerful voice of God. And I was looking, I was also looking at another psalm, that speaks about the powerful voice of God. And in fact, it's a parallel to the last verses of the psalm we're reading at the moment. And again, if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Psalm 2. And this is God's voice addressing the nations that rage. And it says, "Why do the nations rage and people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king," that's Jesus, "on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." You know, that's the voice of God concerning nations that oppose him. So we come to the refrain, which is repeated twice in verses 7 and 11, and it says this. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge." And I just want to point out two things. Firstly, the Lord of hosts, and secondly, the God of Jacob. And, you know, the name God is in the Bible, it's often spelled L-O-R-D in small letters, okay? And it's probably the way we understand God, or maybe most people understand God, as a judge or a ruler. That's what it means. So it can be any Lord who is a judge or a ruler. But when God revealed himself to Moses when he was sending him back, he didn't use that word. He used the word, I've written down here somewhere. He used the word Jehovah. Actually, it was the word Yahweh. He used the word Yahweh in Hebrew, or Jehovah in Latin. And Yahweh means I am. And when God sent Moses back, and when he said, "Who will I say sent me?" God said to him, "Say that I am who I am sent you." And the name means or speaks of the eternal self-existence and self-sufficiency of God. Everyone and everything here are dependent upon life for him and breath and existence. You know, our next breath is a gift from God, and without it, we wouldn't be here. But he himself is dependent upon no one. And this God, this self-sufficient God, is our refuge. But he doesn't just call himself Lord. He calls himself the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heavenly armies. And heavenly armies were made up of angels. And, you know, we would say it's an angelic army. But when we use the word angelic, we tend to think of children, little kids, and you say they're angelic in their looks or in their behavior. But even though this army was angelic, it wasn't angelic the way we would understand it. And I was just thinking of one incident when Jerusalem was besieged by Assyrian soldiers, and there were 185,000 of them. And the Lord, all he had to do was send one angel, and he routed that army of 185,000. When Jesus was in Gethsemane and going to the cross, and when they mocked him and hurt him, he said, "Can I not call down a legion of angels?" That's approximately 6,000 angels. If one angel can remove an army of 185,000, what can a legion of angels do? But, you know, thank God that Jesus didn't do that, and that he went through for our sakes. I was thinking about, you know, the armies of the world, you know, the biggest armies in the world, probably America and China and other places like that, but they pale into insignificance with the army of the Lord. The second part of this refrain is that he is the God of Jacob. And this really, really blessed me because the God who is the God of all the troubled nations is also the God of the individual. And of all people to be called the God of Jacob, Jacob was a swindler. He's called in the scriptures a supplanter, someone taking the place of another as through force, scheming or strategy. And that's what Jacob was. And yet God loved him. And he said this, he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And I thought, why did God prefer an evil, scheming supplanter like Jacob rather than the firstborn who was rightfully due the birthright and the blessings? Why did he love one more than the other? And the reason he loved Jacob more was because Jacob, in spite of his flaws, loved God and loved the things of God. And God, in his time, sorted Jacob out. And instead of being a supplanter, he said, you have prevailed with God. Now, I just want to say something as well about his mother, okay, Rebecca. When she was pregnant with the two boys, God told her that the younger one would serve the older one, okay? But for some reason, she didn't believe God and she put her own hands to it. And she robbed the older son, Esau, of the blessing by sending Jacob into his father. You know the story in Genesis, okay? But what she didn't realize was that her underhanded ways had consequences, because Jacob had to flee the ire or the wrath of his brother. And that was the very last time in life that Rebecca ever saw her favorite son. And I was just thinking that God will not allow us to get away with anything that is underhanded. He didn't allow Jacob to do it, and he didn't allow Rebecca to do it. So if any of us, including myself, if we're doing anything that's underhanded, beware, there can be and will be unintended consequences. Now, secondly, concerning the God of Jacob, we know from this psalm and others that Jacob was the father of all Israel. And Jacob and Israel are used interchangeably. And this, in this psalm, we have the tabernacle, we have Jerusalem, and other references that refer to Israel. And we know that in the end times, as of today even, that Israel will feature very much in those end times and in the news of the end times. And in fact, the planned destruction of Israel, which is called Jacob's Troubles, the planned destruction by the Antichrist and those deceived nations who come against her, and we know that's the Battle of Armageddon, that event is the precursor or trigger to the coming of the Lord, his literal physical coming, his literal physical establishment of the permanent kingdom of God. And I was thinking today, you know, the news for the last couple of years has very much centered on Israel and the troubles in the Middle East. And you cannot but notice a rising spirit of anti-Semitism in the world. And in fact, Jews are going back in droves back to Israel because God said, I will call my sons and daughters from the east and the west and the north and the south. We actually sing it here in church. And that anti-Semitic spirit began in the time of Pharaoh, and it continues right through Old Testament history with the likes of Haman, Herod in the New Testament, in history the Inquisition, where many Jews were scattered all over the world, but particularly to the US. In the early 20th century, you had the pogroms of Europe. And today, as I said, that spirit is ever growing, but it will reach its peak in the tribulation. And the rest of the psalm addresses that spirit and how God will deal with it. So the third verse is verses 8 to 10, and it's God's judgment or justice. And we are invited to see how the Lord will deal with this rebellious world that we live in. And here it says, his works, it says in verse 8, he says, come and behold the works of the Lord. And these are his works. He has made desolations in the earth. And you know, we will see that when you turn to the book of Revelation and you see the judgments, the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, and the trumpet judgments, God will make desolations in the world. But then the second work he does is he says he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. And I thought, never before in human history has there been a time where there hasn't been a war somewhere in the world. As I said, in 2024, 184 were recorded. And wars happen because of the sinful human heart. And I was just thinking, when wars cease, it says the weapons will be burnt and destroyed. Can you imagine living in a world where there are no guns, where there are no weapons, where there is no army, no police force, no locks on your doors, no security, it won't be needed? Well, that time is coming. I mentioned earlier that the Lord uttered his voice. And here, that's in verse 6. And yes, as I said, we also know the creative power of the voice of the word of God. But here in Revelation, it says this, and about this time, it says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great Lord, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.'" And you know, that's not a pretty sight. And it's not the Jesus, the gentle, mild child, but this is the King of Kings. This is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming. And then finally, we come to probably the most famous verse in this psalm. And it says, "Be still and know that I am Lord," or that I am God. And this verse has been a comfort to many people. But we look at it in the way that when we've no other avenues open to us, and we just have to stand still and let God be God. And I think of the verse where when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea and there were mountains on both sides and the enemy behind, there was no way that they could go or move forward. And Moses said this, he said, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of God, which he will accomplish for you this day. And the Egyptians, which you see now, you'll never see again." But when you look at the context of the verse, that's not what the verse is about. God is commanding the nations to be still. He is commanding them not to persist in their rebellion anymore. He's commanding them to revere him, because he goes on to say, he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. That's the second part of that verse. You know, we quote the first part, but when you take the verse in its entirety, God is saying to the nations, "Be still and know that I am God." I was thinking about the United Nations, and when they meet in New York, they don't exalt the Lord. They exalt power, but not the Lord. But a day will come when all the nations will exalt the Lord. There are those from every nation who do worship him, but the nations themselves are not exalting the King of Kings. And you know, I was thinking, you know, that verse from Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every nation will exalt the Lord. And I was thinking, what's that going to look like? Can you imagine the nations like China, Russia, North Korea, the Muslim nations, the woke Western nations, all worshipping the Lord? And they will do that. Handel's Messiah, his operatic work, taken from Revelation 11:15, says this: "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And that'll be the time when politics and religion will be one. So just in conclusion, Psalm 46, when you look at the world and you think that the world is spinning out of control, it's not. God is in control. And what's happening now is fulfilling the purposes of God. his kingdom will return in all its fullness. And unknowingly, their rebellion against God is heralding in the kingdom. God is fully in control. And if he's in control in the world, he's in control in each of our individual lives. He is sovereign over our lives. Even when we think things are out of control in our lives, he is still in control. And remember, God is our refuge, our strength, and a very present help in time of trouble. So for each of us, let us remain sane in this world of trouble. Let us continue to trust him and his word as we see a more chaotic reality unfolding before us. Amen. I just finished with a funny quip that I read while I was preparing this about chaos. And it says, this guy said, he said, "I woke up from a deep sleep in a panic, thinking I was late for work." And that's a horrible feeling if it's ever happened to you. But he says, "Thankfully, I was there already." Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.